Today, we will continue talking about when the gracious light of God shines on us, the holy and great work and sanctifying work of God comes upon us. We all know that when God's grace comes upon us in Christ, we will be blessed and we will no longer be condemned. But we are in this paradox where we are no longer condemned, but we actually kept on sinning. So we have to pay attention that in this area, we need to have answers. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible tells believers, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." So how do you understand this verse? Sin shall no longer be your master. The meaning of this verse, first of all, tells us that sin is already no longer our master. And sin already have no dominant control in our lives, so that it cannot make us be condemned and be thrown to hell on the basis of the law. So, sin has already lost control over you. But there's another meaning, and it is since sin is no longer the master of your heart, so it already lost the ability to prompt you to pray to sin. Because sin is no longer the master of your heart, so you no longer will seek to gratify it. Instead, your relationship with sin right now is not the relationship between master and slave, but the relationship of enemies. And so in this relationship of enemies, you realize that because of this relationship, we can no longer anyhow sin, and we will no longer be willing to do so. In the past, when we pursue our own master, we just do whatever we please. We speak, or we scold, or we go and watch pornography, or we just hate others as we like. But now, sin is no longer our master. So there's two areas. So just now I mentioned, what does it mean by sin shall no longer be your master? First, objectively, sin already lost control over you to throw you to hell and put you to death. So this is the objective meaning. And the other one is the subjective meaning. Meaning, in my heart, this sin is already no longer my master, but my enemy. And I'm not willing to sin. I also do not want to sin. I don't want to gratify this sin. So, of course, when we think about this, we are full of thanksgiving. But then there's an ironical situation. So, although we are already believer and sin is no longer our master, but many a times the state of our spirits is not like this. A lot of times in my spirit, I easily dislike people. It's so easy for me to dislike people, but so difficult for me to love others. In my experiences, many a times I'm grumbling, and I'm being lured by many things of the world. So many believers, they only know God's word by the literal phrases and sentences, but in their practical situation and living, and in the practical state of their spirit, they are always weak and full of bitterness, burdens. And then when this happens to him, he is very accused. So in Hebrews, it tells us that we Christians, we face all kinds of burdens from life, from worries. You know, we are worried about material, about our children. We have a lot of burdens, and we also face the entanglement of sin. So everyone is different, but it's very easy for us to fall into sin. People of the world may see this as something common, but we do not want to do it, but we are willing, but we cannot do what we wanted to do. So we are very burdened and stressed in our spirit. And when we fight with sin, We are a lot of times tired and exhausted, and we get busy. And then slowly you realize you just let loose and you groan. And as you live like this, you just slowly get cold towards God. Your emotions and will cannot overcome the sinful thoughts and sin itself. And so in the church, many people, they know that they are bound by materials or by sex. They know they have unnatural relationship with the opposite gender. And there's certain hatred toward their family members, toward their spouse, or even toward their brethren. They just remain in a state of unforgiveness. And so they keep on groaning all day long. And in such circumstances, does God leave His people whom He loves? He never leaves. And God still loves them. And does God still show them grace? Yes, He does. But at this moment, God's grace will be translated into what? God's grace at this moment will be turned into discipline. So up to this point, and some of you may not agree so much. You know, sometimes some people say, you know, we humans, we are so powerless and so helpless. God should love us and dote on us, but why did God still at this moment come to discipline us? So some people, the weaker they are, the more they will only see His own pain, helplessness and misery. And when He leaves the church, He said that, I do not intend to leave the church, but I'm hurt in the church. And I've been through a lot of grievances, received a lot of misunderstanding from the church and from my family. So it's all about me. And His self becomes larger and larger. And He has more and more reasons. But the God who loves him, who knows his soul, who knows the state of his spirit, what will this God do? Because of love, God will discipline him. So, he's not happy. But during the discipline, he feels painful, but the discipline will make him share in God's holiness and bear the fruit of righteousness and peace, and so that he can pursue God and pursue the righteousness of God. He not only have the righteousness of Christ, but he also will pursue the righteousness of God. So we all have to confirm this. So a lot of times in our struggle, we have to realize that this struggle proves that the grace of God in your lives is very great. But as you struggle with sin, as you go through the misery of being disciplined, do not argue with God. God, why are you still disciplining me? You should love me. But now I want to confirm this with you. How many of you have left church before? Perhaps you left the church for 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. And then, during then, you all have your reasons and excuses. For example, I do not like this pastor or this elder spoke to hurt me, or that brethren treated me in this way. So I went to other churches and finally I gave up on God and on the church. But dear brothers and sisters, don't you not have your own pride and your own love for the world back then? Back then, don't you only elevate yourself and think that only you are right and everybody else are wrong? Actually, you are not sinning against anyone, but you are sinning against God. So God wants to resolve your self-centeredness and your stubborn nature. The God who loves you will surely intervene you, your life, and discipline you. So what is discipline like? So usually, how is discipline like? Does God send thunder and lightning? And when you are driving, will you be struck by lightning? This only happens in drama. Only the tender God without mercy will do that. But within God's discipline, there is also love. God has given you Holy Spirit, and when sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit will rebuild you. And when we praise God, we should be peaceful. But why is it that when I'm singing, I cannot bring myself to sing? Why is it that it's so difficult for me to say something to thank God? Because the Holy Spirit is rebuking you. And sometimes what else? Sometimes God's discipline and rebuke comes through human counsel and human advice. Sometimes when you hear pastor speak, sometimes in cell group, you felt as if the words are being spoken to you. Or when some people is shepherding you practically, and but you continue to ignore, and when God speaks to you in your conscience and you keeps on ignoring, then slowly in your situation, you see that it's getting worse. This is like the example of the Israelites, God's people. God always disciplined them when they worship idols and when they deserted God. God used their neighboring countries, the pagans, and make them strong to attack Israel. So sometimes when you live among pagans, why do you feel you are so small and you are always bullied by the non-believers, and whatever you do, you felt as if it's not prospering? You must not focus on humans, because God can eliminate enemies in an instant. But within this, there could be the voice of God's discipline. Maybe in terms of your finances or other areas, you've not been faithful. And eventually, if you still refuse to repent and you are stubborn, no matter how God hit you, you just not repent, then eventually God will surely strike your body. Some pastors said, how will God strike a person's body? You know, some pastors, when they talk about grace, they say that, but there's example of such things in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, somebody, he married his stepmother and he was very proud. And he refused to relent after being rebuked. And Paul said, turn this person over to Satan. Actually, he belonged to God. But turn him over to Satan so that his physical body may be destroyed, but he can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what does this mean? Hand over to Satan, but his soul can be saved. Does it mean that Satan can save his soul? No. It means that when a person is continuing to sin, hand him over to his physical illness or body physical problem, so that he will not continue to harm himself, harm the family, harm others. So sometimes God is still holding back the person, but when God let loose, that means he's out of the protective control of God, and then he will gradually sin more, and he will fall into more sorrows, more physical problem, and then he may humble down, so that eventually he realized that he offended God and he can be humbled down. But when I say all these things, many brothers and sisters may be afraid, because they will be thinking, will God suddenly make me sick? But you still have to know that God's grace and mercy is infinite. He has abundant grace and mercy, and he's slow to anger. So do not anyhow say that God has struck me. You know, my work is not well, my relationship is not well, interpersonal also, relationship also not well. Everything is bad about me, and so God has been hitting me. But you think about it, you still have things to eat, you still have a job, you still can travel, and there are also people who love you beside you. Even though you are so hardened, even though you are so stubborn, but God still protected you. Then you say, many a times you just ask God, why did God, you make me so miserable? You're miserable is not because of God, but because of your selfish desires. Your selfish desires prompt you to feel why others have, but I don't have. But what you have, you yourself don't deserve it also. And so, you didn't realize that, but you're tortured by your own desires, and you keep groaning. And so David said, I groan to a stage where my bones become dry. So in my heart, I kept grumbling, and I don't want to come to church. Because when I come to church, I receive hurts. So I might as well stay at home. But inside you, there's a lot of groaning. But God does not want you to waste your life away like this. So the stuff, the rod of discipline will come. And He disciplines those whom He loves. So does God love you? So what does God want to do eventually? Eventually, God wants our humility. So, Joel chapter 2, verse 13 says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Israelites always rend their garments in repentance and tell God that, God, I'm really miserable, I regret it. Do not just regret, but repent and return to the Lord your God, for He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. So return to Him and He will show you mercy, and He will relent from sending calamity. So what is our faith? Our faith is a faith of renewal, a faith of repentance, a faith of returning. Not just once, but every time when you hear the word of God, you return. And after you receive the teaching, you must return to God. Only you yourself know. Only your spirit knows that God is speaking to you. Amen. God wants your humility. And when you humble yourself, the staff of God's discipline will immediately stop. This is the Father who loves us and what He's doing on us. Many people say, we need to talk more about grace. Of course, the whole Bible is talking about grace. But what is included in faith, in grace? In grace is included discipline. So, if you just hear God loves you, God does not punish you, God keep asking you to come back. Those of you who have raised children, if you every day protect your children, I don't want to eat, it's okay, I buy something else for you to eat. Father love you, mother love you, I bring you out to play, I don't want to have fun. Then what do you do? Up to a point, you need to take out the cane, and you need to scold the child, and when you scold and discipline the child, dear brothers and sisters, some people say, certain child, if you didn't beat the child, they will not be obedient. But why are they obedient? If they are obedient because they fear you, then your discipline is wrong. God disciplined His people not to make them afraid of Him. But God's discipline is so that they can cherish grace. So which of you has not cherished and know God's grace even more after going through discipline? So after you beat your child, why did the child learn obedience? Because he understood the love of the parents. Then he started to realize that, oh, I'm living in blessing and yet I'm not aware of it. Whatever the parents give, whether it's the good or bad things, they all do not like. And what does this mean? This means that they are really stubborn. They do not understand grace. They do not understand that there's someone who loves them, who supplies them every day. So when the stuff and the rod of discipline comes, it will drive out the foolish heart. Then they will realize that whatever they received is God's grace. So God will discipline those whom He loves. So up to this point, you'll be very clear. those of us with sinful nature, although we receive grace, and yet we also trample on grace. But the Lord disciplines us so that we can know better, understand better. So which of you, brothers and sisters, have never received discipline from God, and yet you sit here obediently? Are you so great and noble? Are you so devout? It's all because we've been through discipline. That's why we are sitting here today. But dear brothers and sisters, there's another form of discipline. The discipline which I mentioned earlier is the kind of punishment because you have done wrong. And you keep on being stubborn, so God punishes you. But sometimes discipline may not be in the form of punishment. Sometimes discipline is to refine you, is to train you. Because sometimes God disciplines us, not because we have done wrong, but because our human nature is too cowardly, too weak. So sometimes you realize God's discipline is not punishment, but it's a form of discipline. For example, my children, sometimes they went home and they lie on the bed and then they just scroll the phone. You ask them to get up to eat, they just don't want. And they say, "Oh, Father, I'm so tired today. I feel so bad." So I say, this cannot do. So I ask them to get up. Today, let's go to the stadium to run 5 rounds. Then they ask, what wrong have we done? You didn't do anything wrong, but just run 5 rounds on 4 rounds. So after running, they never regretted. They start to be energized and they have strength. Then they do push-ups and sit-ups, and after that, the next time, do you still want to run? Although they don't really want to run, but after running, they always feel good. Do you understand what I mean? So sometimes it's not that you have done very huge sins, but why did God have to give you this discipline? Because we are weak, and we are easily tired, and we find certain things troublesome. It's so troublesome to shepherd people, you know. We get hurt easily when we try to help others. It's so tough to be in the church. So sometimes we are in such a state because we, in our human nature, we have such weaknesses. So God is saying, you know, I have great plans for you. After the end of your life, you have to go back to heaven and to receive crowns. So how can I allow you to continue being like this? So God will give you certain form of discipline. And so sometimes in your serving, you find it tough. Sometimes in dealing with all kinds of things, there's challenges. That is not God coming to punish you, but God comes to refine you, to train you up. So in Hebrews, when it talks about discipline, it says that those who have gone through discipline will only produce the harvest of peace, but also will not only produce the harvest of peace, but also righteousness. Why do you feel peace? Because in your heart you have righteousness. Christ's righteousness will make you not condemned anymore. But the righteousness is not only given to you by Christ, but in your heart you also love His righteousness and you are willing to pursue His righteousness. And so you have peace in your heart. And no matter your heart situation, you will not be accused. And another verse says, you have feeble arms and weak knees. You need to lift them up. Because after going through the refinement and training of discipline, when you serve God, you will run and not grow weary. And that's why God gave us more discipline and challenges. So some people is very worried, you know. I'm not sure what pastor is going to give, what challenges God, pastor is going to give you. This is not given to you by pastor, but given to you by the Lord who loves you. I don't know whether you start to feel stressed. So yesterday I told my brethren that today I'm talking about discipline. So let's today look at the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. So what are the terms that appear here? Chose, God's sovereignty, not because you've done anything, but God chose us to be holy and blameless in His sight. So we are in this journey, ongoing journey of becoming holy and blameless all the way till we see God, and then we will get rid of our sinful body and we will receive glory upon glory. So He chose us to be holy and blameless. Of course, we are already justified in Christ, but you know, this righteousness is already in us. But you have to pursue this righteousness every day so that you can bear the fruit of righteousness. And in love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship. So the term predestination appears through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. So this is the grace of all graces. Let me say again. Humans have no responsibility in salvation, but in sanctification, humans have responsibility. In terms of salvation, who can be so great to say that I can believe in God? If it's not for the Holy Spirit to touch you, there's no way for you to believe the gospel. And here the next verse, if you already believe, verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, because it is the Lord's grace, remembering you in my prayers. So I need to pray for your sanctification since now you are saved. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Amen. So this is very important. If you say God's gracious light has shone on you, then later on, after grace has come, how is this gracious light going to keep on shining? God will give you the spirit of revelation so that you may know God and His truth. Simply put, that is it. So you have to speak forth the revelation of God. So when we talk about discipline, you may ask, what has this got to do with discipline? So you have never heard the teaching of God. On what basis are you receiving the discipline? So a born-again person, God wants him to be holy and blameless. And for that to happen, the first step is God will reveal His heart, His word, to the man. And this word is from heaven. This is not a word from the earth. Because from the point you are born, since our birth, we only know about earthly teachings and earthly words. We learn from our parents, from our teachers, even our moral values, our standards of right and wrong, we derive this from the earth. But now we belong to God. Where does my life come from? It comes from God, and I'm living for Him. And how should we use our money, the financial view? What is my life values? I'm living for eternity. That should be my life values. How should we live our marital life? This marriage perspective, all this must be from God. So without the spirit of revelation telling us the God's truth and revelation, then after believing, you will still follow your own desires and will. You will still follow your own will, and as you live on earth, you will just think that, oh, I've believed the Lord, so now I just worship at home. You know, in the church, it's so full of people, very complex. So is that the right church view? No. The right perspective on church is you must be together with all saints to know God's great love together. So you must receive from the spirit of revelation and the truth. Because since we are born, we just believe what we want to believe. So even if you are born again believer, if you do not receive the right teaching of God's spirit of revelation and truth and receive the rebuke, the correction, very soon you will create your own religion. You will create the religion of this golden calf. Just like Israelites when they went out of Egypt and when they are terrified, when they couldn't see Moses, they just built their own calf. So today in the church, people always think that, oh, we have known the truth, but actually, they are only half aware. And many things they are not aware. Many fundamental truths they still do not understand. And if God, if Satan wants to confuse the thinking of believers, Satan will start from the Word of God. So you take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So the devil, when he attacks you, he will not make you vomit, foam. But today, when he confuses your thinking, he will make you unable to know the truth. And very soon, you realize, because you have heard the wrong teaching and word, it's as if you have drank poison. So there's poison in your spirit. So there's some people, for their whole life, they have a lot of illnesses, mentally, physically, financially, because they heard from the devil and they didn't receive the right teaching. So many believers, in the beginning when they go to church, they didn't receive the right teaching from the church. So the church just simply share personal testimonies. So personal testimonies are all different. It's just their experiences. But everybody have different experiences. Or some people, when they go to church, the church urge them to serve zealously. But you must understand that heresies, they are even more zealous than the true believers. Do you know why? Because heresies, they just program your mind and they control you and then make you follow it. But those of you who are true believers, your heart must be transformed by God. So your heart must be changed. For example, heresies. You will know. Usually it's like this. If the chief of this heresies, he's like God. So whatever he says is as if the words of God himself. So his words is like God's word himself. So those who hear this religious chief's word and want to receive his reward, he will immediately be programmed. But for Christians, you know that the pastor is not God. So after hearing the pastor's sermons, sometimes you want to believe, you don't want to believe, and you just simply think that these are the pastor's words. Is it really from God? Till what? Till you confirm the word for yourself, or till you are disciplined by God. And you come before God yourself and realize and acknowledge that this is the word of God. Till you face this God, then you can be zealous, you can be more zealous than the heretics. But before that, the heretics' zeal will be greater than ours. And then look at the next verse. So Paul told Timothy, so you must watch your life and doctrine closely. So watch your life and your doctrine. What is life? Life is your what you manifested, your faith, how you rely on God, your living, and your doctrine. It's very important. Because your doctrine, meaning what you believe in, will be manifested in your living, and your living will prove that your doctrine is right. If your entire life and living is very strange, when you live with people, you are abnormal. It's like you are living in church and you're just living in heaven, and then you don't care about earthly affairs. So usually those who follow heresies and cults are like that. So your doctrine will be presented in your life and living, and your life and living will give you an indication of whether your doctrine is right. So you need to view these two very carefully. So you should, especially the teacher, you must watch your life and doctrine closely so that you can save yourself and your hearers. Next, the verse says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So when we teach the word of God, we must do what is right and not in accordance to human preferences. Because you know, sometimes some people they twist their words or emphasis because some people do not like to hear certain things, like some people do not like to hear about discipline, etc. But if you know that some people should be disciplined and yet you didn't say that, you are not doing the right thing. And you yourself know that you are not with a clear conscience, you are not a good servant of God, you are not preaching the word of God which He entrusted to you. So these are the words given to Timothy. And some people say, we all have the Bible, and it is enough, we have the word of God. So right now, and we believers, we also have the Holy Spirit, so why do we still need doctrine? Why do we still need certain teachings? We just read the Bible by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that sufficient? We just interpret by the word of God by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that enough? If this statement is valid, then throughout history, there won't be so many heresies in the church. If this statement is true, then in the medieval age, Christianity will not gradually change into Roman Catholicism, where justification by faith turned into justification by works. So that means that the human spirit is always being affected by the devil, where we will twist God's word. And the messenger of the devil will appear in every era based on different situation, culture and situation, circumstances, will prompt people to speak and share certain deviated and biased teachings. So we need to discern, we need to have this discernment. So to discern or distinguish is not to differentiate between what is right and wrong, but we have to distinguish between what is right and almost right. What is right and what is almost right. So many teachings that seems to be right but wrong, they are almost similar to the Bible biblical contents, but they are just a little bit different. For example, if I say something outrightly wrong, for example, I told you, you know, brothers and sisters, do you know that Jesus Christ already came again and you have not seen Him? If I say this, you will immediately be able to discern that this is false teaching, false word. But if you cannot even differentiate this, then it's quite terrible. But now if I tell you, God has given us grace, so it's okay for you to live in sin and you still can go to heaven. If I say that to you, every one of you will shake your head. So if the heresies tells you this, you will know. You can detect it straight away. But now, if I tell you, it's very close to the Bible. Very close. In Christ, we are no longer condemned. God has prepared good things for us. God wants to love us and bless us. But in my word, I never mentioned discipline. I never mentioned suffering. I never mentioned God's sovereignty, God's perfect will. If you only say, God has given us grace and whatever you want, just ask from God. This is the word of God, but if I take away certain critical things, you cannot discern. And so, when you cannot distinguish, you will slowly accept. It's almost right, but it's not fully right. But your spirit will be slowly contaminated by this kind of germs, and you will accept all kinds of teachings. So in the church, I've heard all kinds of messages. Have you ever heard this word faith movement? Why is it called word faith movement? The pastor of this word faith movement will say, the Bible is all the words of God. When you open the Bible, whichever verse, as long as you believe, it will be fulfilled for you. Does this sound right? Is there anything wrong? Is there anything wrong with this question, with this statement? It doesn't seem to be wrong. It's nothing wrong. But now you start to open the Bible, you open what? If you open up all the God will make everything go well for me, make me prosper, flourish. You just open to the verses that you want to read. But the whole Bible contains also God's entire heart, from humans, depravity, and sanctification, salvation. There's a whole flow, there's a whole coherent flow of the Bible. Without that, if you just randomly open the Bible and pick out any verse and think that that's the word God wants to give you, so you realize that this word faith movement will corrupt your heart. So up to a point, I realize believers will urge the pastors not to talk about doctrines. Let me tell you, people all love to hear about life. I mean, my sermons also talk about life. There's a lot of experiences and confirmation, but in my sermon, there will surely be doctrine. Last week, when I talked about grace, I will surely talk about God's sovereignty. You cannot just have grace without knowing and understanding God's sovereignty. Otherwise, how can your faith surrender to God and test and approve His will and obey Him? You will just merely come before God to ask and demand what you wanted. So you need a doctrine. So in this Christian Reformation, when Martin Luther started the movement, and they realized that in order for Christianity not to fall into something like Roman Catholicism again, there must be doctrine. And so the doctrine of justification by faith, Trinity, sovereignty, grace, sovereign grace, all this can be passed down. So if you are very zealous to serve, can you pass that zeal down? This is like God's calling. I have such a mission to be dealing well with the elderly or certain groups of people, but you cannot pass on this zeal and this compassion. If you pass on this to your children may say, Father, you have the zeal to do certain things, but my passion is in another area. So you cannot pass down your experiences and your conviction and your passion, and only doctrine can be passed down. And for more than 2,000 years, it has been passed down. So the reformers, they hold tight to the doctrines. So for example, right now, let me tell you, the words of God, the preaching, the teachings of God nowadays are very blur and ambiguous and vague. And people love that kind of sermons. For example, you always hear some pastors say, brothers and sisters, let go and let God. Let go and let God. Have you heard this before? It means you let go and you let God do. Sounds good. Hallelujah. It's very impactful. We are miserable because we couldn't let go, and we keep on grabbing, and we are miserable because we didn't let God and entrusted to God. So gradually in the church, people start to say this thing to one another, let go, let God. Everybody know how to say this, but up to a point, you notice it's not right. The things he let go, he only let go. He only lets go of what he wants to let go. He didn't let God. He did only offer his own Ishmael to God, but not offer his Isaac to God. So you must be very clear about what to let go and what to let God. It's all based on your own personal conviction. Maybe you let go of your finances, but you never let go of your hatred towards your brother. So you say, I let go. But what is it that you have let go? What is it that you have given God? God wanted your submission, wanted your Isaac, what you cherish the most, and not just your Ishmael. So this is ambiguous teaching. All heresies started from ambiguous teaching. So they started from something ambiguous so that believers feel that, hey, this is right, it's aligned with the Bible. And then as you continue to move on, the first, second, third generation, the absurd religion will emerge. So as I analyze with you, I hope you can understand. This is the online internet age. And in this generation, people are capturing, things are capturing people's mind. When you put things up online, it gives people a sense, a vibe, an impact. But if you do not know the truth and the perfect will of God, then you just merely let go, let God, without knowing and understanding anything. So I want you to correctly and accurately understand the truth. Because if you do not know the truth, how do you know what pleases God? The truth tells you not to set your minds on earth, but on heavily on things above. And what is the things on earth? What are the things in above that you should be focused on? And that is God's revelation. I'm just saying this once in this New Year message. I pray that it will be inscribed on your hearts. And so some people, they want to understand more and they asked. Maybe they didn't ask, but I asked. No, Pastor, why is it that everyone is reading the same Bible, but what they taught are different and it could be deviated? They use the same words, same verses, same Bible. Why will they end up in this stage? So we need to ponder over this. So in our human nature, there's three kinds of inclinations that will make us easily twist the Word of God which we read, so that we will deviate away from the truth. So we are just interpreting the Word of God by our own selfish heart and not by the truth. So, especially you selected which pastor's word to hear, or when people evangelize to you on the street, of course you will be taking the Bible, not other books. But the Antichrist will emerge from the church, from the word of the Bible, to create his own theology and doctrine. So we humans, we have three kinds of tendencies and inclinations. The first inclination is the inclination to believe experiences easily. Is that the case for you? Not long ago, John's child had fever up to 41 degrees Celsius, and no medication can help to cure. But when they brought him to KK, after eating the medication, the boy got well. I'm not sure. You know, just KK is effective. The same medication is given to the child. But after you have this experience, you may always think that this doctor or this hospital is good. You may be skewed towards that experience. So when it concerns experience, it's very real. So all heresies, they started from some experiences, and from their experiences, they will explain God's word. For example, Seventh-day Adventist Church. Have you heard of Ellen White? She is the founder of this Seventh-day Adventist. Because one day she had this dream. And she dreamt about many believers in hell. Why? Because God told her they were in hell because they didn't keep the Sabbath. And then after she woke up, she read the Bible and she read the Ten Commandments. You must keep the Sabbath as holy. And so that's why those who didn't keep Sabbath will go to hell. And so after that, from that angle, with that presumption, she read the Bible and she started out from her experience. And so she started to know the Word of God from her experiences. And so this is like some people, they speak in tongues and they felt warm, or some pastors lay hand on me and I'm cured of my sickness. And so only this pastor's prayer is effective. So this is experiences. But have you asked, a person's sickness is cured, is it because of the laying of hands of the pastor? Or is it because he restored submission in his life, that's why he got healed? I mean, experiences can tell you many things, but experiences also didn't tell you many things. So just based on one experience, you go to the Bible and you start to read it in a certain way, you start to form your own theology, that's how heresies emerge. And the second inclination that we have is our innate tendencies. We are all born differently. We have different personality and inclinations that we are born with. Some people, they are born more emotive. So such people, the moment you just preach or you share a testimony, they may just cry. And you just share, you know, how I got healed from cancer. And then they may start to cry. So they have very strong emotions. And so some pastors, when they preach, you realize it's very touching, very moving. And this kind of preaching will affect those who are more emotive. And but some other people, they are more rational. They are born more rational. And you know, when they hear sermons telling you God loves you, God is with you, they cannot accept it because this is without logic. They cannot connect with their logic. So those who are born more rational, they will be more inclined towards doctrine. But you must know that even though doctrine is important, but doctrine is not God. You cannot worship doctrine. Whenever you quarrel with people, you cannot bring out the doctrine of predestination, for example, because then no one will want to live with you. So everyone, we are affected by our innate inclinations, and then when we read the Bible right now, we'll be affected. You know, a brother in China, every time he turned to the Bible, he will read, you know, how Paul was stoned to death, stoned by persecutions. And then every time he shared, he would say, "Dear brothers and sisters, we must carry our cross to follow God." And then when you hear him share, it's without any joy, because he's born in a poor family background. And he has received a lot of teachings under Confucius. And now when he read the Bible, he picked up all the suffering verses. But did he read about Paul's joy and praise? And of course, nowadays, youngsters, they do not understand suffering. So the youngsters, nowadays, they like to read verses like, God, I can do all things through Him who adds, who gives me strength. Because that's, and we like to read the positive verses, because the kind of background that you're born with will affect the way you read the Bible. And the third tendency is to forget the origin while you pursue the new things. You pursue the latest things, but you forget the first things. For example, our sisters in the morning, sisters wake up in the morning to comb their hair, and then you boil the water. You do many things, and now your hair become messy. Then you forget that you need to comb your hair. So, the tendency to forget the first things, and while you pursue the new things. So people have this problem. People tend to, you know, after we read the later things and we forget what we read initially. For example, children, the youth, you studied Sec 4 math. You always cannot do it because you forgot what you've learned in Sec 1 and Sec 2. So you realize that all the knowledge started from an origin. So a lot of times when people read the Bible, they start to understand God's sovereign grace, and then they are touched by the grace of God. They want to serve, and as they serve, they want to love people, they want to be zealous, they want to evangelize. And then when you talk about these later things like loving people, serving, then you quarrel. And so some churches, because they do community service and take care of elderly, and as a result of this service, they quarrel. Don't you remember in the beginning, whose grace from who has come upon you to convict you, to give you this ministries? Who is the one who started and who convicts people to be involved in these ministries? So when you forgot about God's grace, as you keep doing, you keep pursuing the new things and the latter things, and you forgot the beginning. So a lot of people, they know God, they know sin, and towards the end, they forgot the beginning. So their whole faith will move towards humanism. So you pursue the new and you forget the origin. So when you read the Bible, and when you read the Revelation, the book of Revelation, for example, if you read the book of Revelation and you forgot the first 65 books of the Bible, this is very dangerous. Some people, when they read the book of Revelation, they will try to interpret to you and explain to you who is this Antichrist. He's Putin. Another person will tell you, this Antichrist is Obama. Because you see, he opposes Israel. And who is this great red dragon? Oh, this is communist. Because the people in China, they are always oppressed by the Chinese government. So that's how they interpret the Bible. Because he lives in his current circumstances, and in his current circumstances with that current experiences, then he centered on that to interpret the Bible, but he forgot about the contents of the other 65 books of the Bible. So this kind of biblical interpretation is very dangerous. So extremists and heresies, we must be careful. But let me tell you, we will still be skewed towards experiences and the recent things and towards what we are born with. And so, this is our lifelong training. So you surely need what? Before the training, you need the wisdom and the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you will know Him better and know His truth. Do not just hear one message and find it very relevant and then you just believe it like this. But actually, that person may share from his own interpretation or experiences, so we must be careful. So Paul said, you must be careful. In the last times, there will be people sharing the word from demons. So now turn to the word of God. So Paul said, how should you read the word of God? 2 Timothy 3:15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let me explain to you one by one. Wise for salvation. The Bible not just point out the road to salvation to you, but it also gives you the wisdom of salvation. Just now, we talked about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Some people, although they are saved, but they lack wisdom. Some people, after believing Christ, they only come to church and then just clap and praise God. And then they get high and then they go home. And then they quarrel with their spouse, and they do not know how to teach their children. They do not know how to manage their finances, and they are very worried about lack. And this is called without wisdom. So salvation, after you are saved, God will give you the spirit of revelation and wisdom, so that because you know the truth, you will see differently from the ordinary people. Your financial view, your values, your perspective toward eternity, your church perspective, etc. Everything will contain heavenly wisdom. You never knew how human nature is You never knew how human nature or sinful nature is like. So you start to be able to see through some people's weaknesses, and you start to be able to understand the weaknesses of your spouse. Because you understand that the spouse is not under protection. So once you receive the wisdom, then you can lead abundant life of faith. So salvation will surely come with a wisdom of salvation. So some people, for their whole life after believing Christ, because they didn't hear the right teaching, they only hear the wrong teaching, for his whole life, it is full of disciplines because he have heard the word of God wrongly. Many people send me emails and WeChat messages every day. A sister believed the Lord for 30 years. After hearing the word of God, she keeps crying and she don't feel normal. And she told me, Pastor, you know, I worship in traditional church in the past and I was wounded. And then I went to charismatic churches and I feel very high. And then I started to feel very abnormal. And then later on, my husband's relationship with me broke down because I always go to church and not caring about my family. Then later on, some prophet gave me certain prophecies. So I even offer my child's university fees to that prophet. So their whole life is being disciplined. And after that, then she came before God to listen to the word of God. She has been deceived in her whole life. Because if you hear the wrong word, you'll become like this. But you say, why did God? This is not the fault of this believer. God should discipline those who teach her. But you have to know. You have to ask, why did she believe? Because in her spirit, there's also a spiritual problem. Why is she only seeking things that she can feel, can sense, can see, and things that are tangible? So she herself also have her own problem. So Israelites, when they went out of Egypt without the holy temple, without the laws and decrees to teach Israelites, if they just wander around in wilderness and they just praise God when there's manna, and when they grow tired of it and they grumble, and then when there's no water, they grumble again. Is that a form of becoming holy and blameless? Of course not. So God's word must come so that you can receive the wisdom of salvation. So the truth will give you wisdom, and as you continue to preach the truth, it will have this relationship with your spirit. There will be a conflict, there will be struggle. So the next verse says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So are there words of rebuking and correcting and discipline? So you must not read God's word lightly. If every time when you read God's word and you didn't sense the teaching, the rebuking, the correcting, and put down your wrong thinking, then you're not really reading the Bible. You're just reading what you yourself want to read. Because if whatever I know since birth is already is wrong, and now I read the truth, the spirit of truth will surely work in my heart to teach me, rebuke me, correct me, to illuminate me with the holy light so that I know, so that I understand. So that, Lord, I know I cannot teach my children in this way. Lord, I cannot communicate and treat my spouse in that way. There's a lot of teachings. So a faith that has teaching and rebuking, correcting, will then lead you to become holy. So when you read the word, do you receive teaching, rebuke, correction, and are you pursuing God's righteousness? I sense that all of you are heavy today, but please listen carefully to what I'm going to say. But you have to know, when God's word teaches and rebukes us, this is different from Satan's slander and accusation. Amen? Listen carefully. The word of God, the eternal word of life, this truth teaches us, but it will not destroy us. It will find us back. And it will not just kill us. It tells us you're wrong, but you raise up and submit to me. You look at Jacob. He has been disciplined all his life. His daughter was raped, and then his sons killed people of the city, and then he faced threats of his life, and then he was groaning, and then God came to him and said, rise up and go back to battle. So it's not just telling you you're wrong. A lot of people do not like to hear correction and rebuke, but you must understand that God disciplines those whom He loves. God will scold us. God will surely have to teach us and rebuke us and correct us. But what kind of rebuke is God having on us? I ever heard a brother speaking to his family members, and he said, "Pastor, I tell you." Oh, he said to his spouse, "You must think. You must know how to think." And he told the children also, "You must think. You must think about it. You must think. You must think. If people know how to think, then they will not be sinners, because sin will obscure your thinking." So sometimes these kind of words, you know, if you keep saying this, this is not the way God uses. The way God rebukes is what? You look at pastor. The pastor rebuke people, yes. But when I rebuke you, I didn't say that. You must teach him how to think. You must teach him how to think. You must not just keep saying, you must know how to think. This is words of accusation. You must maybe suggest to him, in this situation, do you think this could be better? The way you shepherd this brother, maybe he cannot. You must try another way. So I'm trying to admonish the person. We are living in this Eastern culture. So in the Eastern culture, when we want to admonish, we'll start to scold people. You know, you must think, you must know how to think. These are not the heart of God. So I always say, sometimes me and my co-worker, we have this relationship of respect. I just say a little bit, they will know. Or I say, it's not suitable for you to do this. Maybe it's better if you do try this way. When you say in that way, people will realize that, oh, maybe I haven't thought about it holistically. So you have to teach so that people know God and His will. So you need to also rebuild. Then, so that people know they need to turn to God. And when you are with your children, you have to be careful. Because sometimes we are too used to being with our family. So we talk about teaching them, so our whole attitude comes with our impatience. You don't know how to think, you must think. All these words, you must ask yourself, are you oppressing the person or are you teaching the person? These are two different things. May the Lord teach us, because our God has abundant grace, mercy, and love. And His teaching, correction, rebuke, all has grace. But I want you to know that grace doesn't mean that it doesn't come with discipline or rebuke, because otherwise nobody will turn back to God. And after you are being disciplined and rebuked, the Bible in verse 17 tells us that the Bible is so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So thoroughly doesn't mean that he's perfect, but he's a well-prepared instrument to be used by God. And he can surrender to God anytime. You know, Abraham, you must be perfect in front of me. And then Abraham fell before God and said, Lord, just please instruct, I will do whatever. Because someone who is already perfect will see, when he sees areas of help, he will go and help. When he sees that there's anyone to take care of, he will go forth to take care of. He will not be afraid of the hard work, hard labor. So sometimes even people don't understand you, you still look to God and you pray that, God, if this is what you want me to do, open doors for me and help me, give me strength. So this is a servant who will not just be able to do one or two things, but he will be able to fulfill all kinds of things, all kinds of work. So his feeble arm and weak knees can become strong. And this is my prayer for you. I'm about to finish, but these are very important words. So I started from the truth and the doctrine, and second, I talk about how God's word can teach and rebuke us, and third, you will ask, but Pastor, we humans, we are indeed imperfect. For our whole life, sometimes we will still be overcome by transgressions. And sometimes when God's sudden discipline come, our heart will feel miserable because of those discipline. But let me give you a comfort today. I mean, no one will be happy during the discipline, but you have to truly believe that for God's people, His discipline will surely ultimately bring about greater grace. So let's take a look at the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24. This is the story about King David, and we will end with this story. So 2 Samuel verse 24, this is the account of David taking a census. So here it says, again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so the Lord was angry. And he incited David. Who was the one who incited David? It was the Lord. And he incited David against them, saying, go and take a census of Israel and Judah. So, taking a census. The Bible didn't outrightly mention what is David's problem, but God truly was displeased, because this shows that David, when he wants to take a censor, it may be an indication of his pride. Because now David, he's already at the peak of his kingship. When he commands, no one dare to say anything. So up to this point, the whole Israel is so strong, and he wants to take a census so that people can know how strong Israel is. And then his subject, Joab, told him, Lord, please do not do such a thing. This will offend God. But David overturned this his subject's suggestion and said, you go and take the census. So he has huge ego back then. So even this holy king, such a blessed person, he also have his weak moments. So you also need to pray for pastor. But despite this verse is very amazing. If you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, there is a similar account. So how is that incident recorded there? Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So it's like a different account. So just now the account was the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and now it was mentioned that Satan rose up to attack Israel. So what is the meaning? So sometimes the Bible have different emphasis in terms of the Israel, in terms of the account. The context is Israel and the king of Israel, they were all weak. So the king was proud. Maybe the Israelites, they were also proud. Or maybe the Israelites, they were beginning to worship other idols and not God. So the holy God was angry towards Israel. But also through this, the devil also wanted to attack the people of God. So God is good and loving. even in his anger, there's also God's goodness and love. But Satan is without any goodness, so he completely wants to attack Israel. And what's the outcome? So now the Lord incited David, and now it's also mentioned that Satan incited David. So who was the one who's inciting David? So you have to understand, everything comes from God, except from sin. Sin doesn't come from God. So when God wants to discipline his people, but the Lord didn't deliberately make the king take a census, because the king is already proud. So someone who is proud will give an avenue to the devil. So the Satan came to David and stir him to take a census. And so God is merely like releasing the dog and allow him to work. God is good. God didn't directly make a person sin. The person is already sinful. And the person's sin and sinful desires becomes a channel for the devil to work. But God allows it to happen, permits it to happen. Because Satan is also a servant of God, but he's just an evil servant. So God can use this evil servant in his way also. So eventually, what does God want to do? You look at verse 2. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And so the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, "Go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are." So some pastors are also counting the church numbers, something like this. And so the Joab... So the... Joab replied to the king, "May the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over, and may the eyes of my Lord the king see it. But why does my Lord the king want to do such a thing?" So now his subject, his subordinate even told him this. But the king just said, "Do what I say." And then so the census was taken, and he came back to report. So David felt very good after hearing, but it's also at that moment, because he was loved by God, so God's rebuke came. And so verse 10, David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, "I've sinned greatly in what I've done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing." So he asked God to remove his guilt. And for this guilt to be removed, does it come with a price? Yes, of course. So God sent the prophet to go and tell David and gave him 3 options. First, the 7 years of famine, you have to endure such a discipline, or for 3 months you can fall into the hands of the enemies. So first is the punishment of the environment. And third, or in your nation, for there will be the sword of the Lord for 3 days. So there will be days of plague in the land. So what will you choose? And David said that the Lord had abundant compassion, so I will hand myself to him. So whose hand would you want to be under? So if you think that God has grace and you think you can relax, but you will read that when God pulled out his sword for 3 days in the entire Israelite land, in just 3 days, 70,000 men fell dead. So it's very terrible. So just 3 days, 70,000 people fell dead. And so when the sword of angel wants to come to Jerusalem, God says, stop, it is enough, because God has already stirred up His compassion. And that sword was stopped at the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. So let's think about this whole story. And so David, if you read the whole account, you know, David and all the elders of Israel, they fell to the ground, and David said, Lord, what have this group of people done? They were just sheep. May your sword and your punishment come upon me and my family. So David was completely humble. So think about it. The Lord's sword, just 3 days, 70 people died. If today, if in 7 years, 70,000 people died, you may not feel anything. You know, because people die every day. In 7 years, if 70,000 people die, but now in just mere 3 days, 70,000 people die. So it's very, very impactful. So it greatly provoked the heart of David, and he understood the severity of his sin. Because God wanted him to understand so that he will fall to the ground and be completely humble. And so some people, when they read this passage, they will be asking, why did God give such a heavy hand? Isn't David repentant and feel guilty in his heart already? Why did God still allow him to give him 3 options? And the David said, my heart was in distress. And he said that I am willing to be under the mercy of God. So I ask you, have you ever done wrong and ever committed sin before God again? And after that, you were very guilty. And you thought that your guilt is enough. But why did God still give you consequences? Why? Do you know why? Because our human sin doesn't mean that after you feel sorry and regretful and embarrassed over your wrong, this is not true repentance. True repentance is you are completely humble down. So the human sin is because of our heart. We are stubborn, we are proud, we are self-righteous, and we think we are right. And so in this process, when God punishes, then we see the severity of our sin. And so David mentioned to God, please punish me and my family. This is the fault of the king. But the king now becomes humble. Of course, the people also have their own wrong. But when the king, he himself, is humble, at that place, he looked up and the sword of the angel just stopped at the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. And that location was what? That was the original location where Abraham wanted to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. And that is also the same location where Solomon will build the holy temple in future. And that was also the place where God's people will read God's commandments, laws, statutes, decrees, and where they will also sacrifice blood offerings to receive atonement and mercy. So in that place, for generations, God's people will give atonement offerings, burnt offerings. And so one king, when he sinned, and even holy people, every time when we sin, we always think that God only disciplines, but God's disciplines will only show greater grace later on, not just for you, but to people around you and for generations after you. Isn't God great? And that's how great God's salvation is. For you to know how great God's salvation is, you must understand how severe your sin is, how twisted your heart and how stubborn your heart is. Then you will know how great His grace and His gracious light is. This is the glory brought about by discipline and the sanctification. May God make us not let any one of us here look down on God's discipline, because God disciplines those whom He loves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for using Your word to teach us today, to correct us, to rebuild us, so that as we listen to Your word, we are not just receiving the knowledge, but we know how severe our sin is, but Your grace is so abundant. For where sin increases, there grace also increases. So Lord, we thank You that through the message on discipline, we truly understood Your grace and Your gracious light. Lord, please teach Your holy people. Lord, please sanctify Your church. May all the glory be to You. And we thank You and we pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.